Well, you know, their sins come in all shapes and sizes, and some sins are obvious. You know, the sin of profanity, now that's something that's really obvious. Everybody can spot that. But some sins are easily hidden, and they're not as easy to spot, but we don't really want to reveal that we have them. Like, for instance, greed. We don't want to tell everybody, I struggle with greed, because we want to be seen as a generous person. And it's the same with pride. We don't really want to seem prideful, so we have ways of hiding our sin of pride. Not that we struggle with it here. No. We never struggle with pride. And don't worry, as a preacher, I don't struggle with pride. Okay? So, because I'm a preacher. So I don't have to worry about that. So let's just get that straight right away. None of us struggle with pride in here. So just take a sigh of relief and just enjoy the sermon today. Now, the pride is very popular in our world today. I mean, everybody's prideful. Who's the greatest politician? Who's the greatest entertainer? I could tell you who I think the greatest entertainer is, but that's a whole nother story. Who's the greatest business owner? Who's the greatest athlete? Well, now, Muhammad Ali, I think he coined the phrase, I am the greatest. I mean, that's been around a long time, but he kind of got the market on that one. And you know, he really had some entertaining quotes over the years. I want to give you a few of his quotes here. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hands can't hit what his eyes can't see. I'm young, I'm handsome, I'm fast, and I can't possibly be beat. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Very entertaining. Pride. Pride's very popular in our world, but we know that it's not acceptable among Christians. It's not acceptable in the church, but I want to encourage you to realize that, don't kid yourself, it finds its way into every church, except ours. We don't struggle with that here. But it is a great challenge. It is a great challenge that Christians have. They get, what I'm going to say, spiritually puffy. But they don't realize it, because they spiritualize their pride so that it sounds very holy. So I'm going to give you some actual quotes that I've heard over the years. I'm going to put a little extra sarcasm in to make them a little more entertaining. But these have actually been said by Christians, okay? Our church is the only church in town that preaches the truth. We are more faithful to God. Our preacher is the only one in our town that preaches the truth. I give so generously because God has blessed me financially. I have always been a faithful giver. My children go to church every Sunday, even now they're adults, because they were always taught what's right. They heard the truth, and we were always Christian examples to them. We've never been divorced. No matter what, we have stayed committed, and God has blessed us. I'm the most knowledgeable person of the Bible in the whole church. God has blessed me with great intelligence. That's why I know more than anyone. But I want to bless people with my knowledge. The church couldn't survive without me. I'm the hardest worker, the most faithful, and nobody appreciates all I do, but I do it for God. Now, I have to give you a personal anecdote here. There was a woman, I think she'd been divorced about four times. Her life was filled with turmoil and conflict and difficulty. And she'd never taken a preaching class, but she decided one day to talk to me and give me some words of correction. So she approached me and she said, now, listen, I know you're trying to preach. I know you're trying to preach here, but you just don't know how to preach. You don't know how to preach. And I'm praying for you. I really am praying that you will eventually learn how to preach. And I just can't accept you as my pastor, because you cannot preach. Now, if you just continue to try, maybe just maybe you will preach like David Wilkerson. Okay? Now, please understand, I know I can improve on my preaching. That is not the way to help a preacher be a better preacher. Now, preachers aren't immune, and that's why I can be honest with you and tell you that preachers struggle at times with pride. Maybe it's how they cope with criticism. I don't know exactly. But there are some preachers that believe they're the only ones in the whole county that preach the truth. And the real problem is spiritual puffiness. We better be careful, even right here in this church, because it is a problem. And it can be a problem, so don't dismiss it and think that it can't even happen here. So Paul is writing to a congregation at Corinth. This is the church we're named after here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he compliments the church on their good knowledge, and he compliments them on their great spiritual gifts. And as you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that the church had divisions. They had issues with spiritual pride. This was a church that was critical of the Apostle Paul. They were a church where many people bragged about their spiritual wisdom and maturity. They boasted of their tolerance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says to them, "Now some of you are puffed up." That's what he said, straight to them. So today I want to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to have you turn there with me, and I'm going to read the first three verses. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" To this church that thought they were so spiritual, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters." So he's actually addressing Christians. And he says, "I can't call you spiritual because you are still worldly." Paul is bursting their bubble. Now, he's not talking about some kind of spectacular sexual sin that's happening in the church, but he's talking about worldly wisdom. This was a church that struggled with worldly wisdom. And Paul says, "When I came here the first time, you were new to the faith, and you were not able to take anything but milk. And now," Paul says, "even though you've grown, even though you've been a Christian for a while, you still aren't ready," in verse 3, "because you're worldly." So Paul clarifies what he's talking about on this worldly wisdom. And if you look in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3, he describes what he's talking about here. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours." Verse 18 tells us what's going on. He says, "Don't deceive yourselves." This means stop doing this. This was actually happening in the church. Some of the Christians were duping themselves. They were deceiving themselves into thinking they were wise and spiritual. And they must have been educated on the Greek traditions and philosophy. But Paul says your worldliness, your spiritual puffiness, is preventing you from growing. And you are stuck as a spiritual baby. Now, I'm sure, I'm imagining this letter being read to the church at Corinth. I don't think it was a happy Sunday on that particular day to these prideful Christians. But Paul says, "You're not mature as you claim to be." And he says, "Here's how I know. There's some things going on in your church that are showing me that you're not wise and mature." What kinds of things? So look over here in verses 3 through 9. "You're still worldly. For there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Paulos? And who is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their labor. Paul is saying, you're not even acting like Christians. You're acting like you belong to the world. And Paul says, you're so worldly, I can't even teach you deeper truths. And there's two symptoms of worldliness in that Paul talks about, spiritual puffiness, and that is jealousy and quarreling. They claimed to have a spiritual knowledge, but their action showed that they were immature. So they were dividing the church up into factions. Some people liked the Apostle Paul and his teaching. Some people liked Apollos and his teaching. They were on the same team. They were preaching the same message. Each of them had a different task. Paul says they were both working in the same field. That's God's field. And God is the one that owns the field. He's the one that sends the rain. So they're sitting around picking sides about who's the best. This is what the world does, doesn't it? This happens all the time. Everything is a competition in the world. I mean, just turn on the television. Jeopardy. Forged in the Fire, Knife and Death, Survivor, they're all competitions, aren't they? Now, there's nothing wrong with healthy competition, don't get me wrong, but that's what the world is all about. It's all about who's going to get the votes and who's going to win the contest. But this happens in the church sometimes because people become spiritually puffy and then they decide who's going to be the best Christian and who's going to be the smartest Christian. Christians can dilute themselves into thinking they're spiritual. And what happens is they stop growing in the faith. The problem is carnal Christians taking their eyes off of Christ and they look at the world standards. See, the world looks at things so much different than we do in the church. You're successful. You should seek yourself. Put yourself number one. Look out for your own interest. It gets into the church, I have to have my way. I'm the one in charge. When this attitude gets in the church, people start arguments about who's the better preacher, who's in charge, who's the best Christians, and Christians start comparing themselves to other people. So today I do want you to compare. I want to refocus everything today. I do want you to compare. But instead of comparing to other Christians and their Bible knowledge, and the spirituality of people's families, and the kinds of sins that I don't do that other people do. Instead of doing all that, what I want us to do is to focus ourselves on Jesus Christ. I want us to look at three standards that Jesus has. Now, these are the standards that I want us to compare ourselves to get a better picture of ourselves. The first standard, Jesus didn't seek personal advantage. We're going to jump over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 5 and 6. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Jesus wasn't driven by motivation to impress people, to get personal advantage. He gave up the best to come to us. He gave up heaven to come to us. He took on humanity. He took on flesh and blood. He took on our pain, our temptation. He took all that on. The world says, try to impress people. And so what happens is that gets into the church, and so Christians try to impress other Christians. And it's basic truth of life. People will seldom do something if there's not some advantage to them or their family. Let me say it one more time. People will seldom do something unless there's some kind of advantage to them or their family. Sometimes maybe it's just to make a good name. I want to make a good name in the community, or I want to make a good impression. The brown noser. I was in college, we had brown nosers. Well, they exist in the spiritual world, in the church, trying to impress people, trying to make a good impression. So the question to ask is, are you willing to serve if you will not receive any recognition? Are you willing to serve if you will not receive any recognition? Now, please understand, everybody's going to say, sure. Nobody's going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But privately, in a person's heart, when nobody notices, there ends up being a lot of anger and a lot of resentment. But Jesus came to us in a purely selfless act. He gave up heaven to come to us. And when he came here, he wasn't appreciated. He was murdered. A mature Christian serves because they love Jesus. End of the story. Why am I serving? Because I love Jesus. Doesn't matter whether I get recognition or not. They don't serve because of any advantage to them. Jesus is our high standard, our second standard. Jesus made himself nothing. Look back at Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came to this world and he came in the lowest social class possible. He came to a poor family. He came as a servant. He didn't come into this world with a standard of living. He didn't have a home when he lived in this world. He didn't have a retirement. And he allowed himself to be lied about, falsely charged, framed. And he did all this so he could do his Father's will. And he was murdered on a cruel cross. Nobody understood his mission. And the people closest to him turned their back on him. And yet some Christians will not serve unless it's a job they enjoy, a job that makes a difference, a job that's visible. I'm not going to do it unless I'm in charge of this. Now, thankfully, in this church, we do have many people that work behind the scenes, that serve, that aren't offended when people don't think of them. And let me tell you, those kind of people are hard to find. We got people here in this church that do that. And I'm very thankful for you. But the world says, only do things that help your future. Only do things that help your family. Don't settle for less than you're worth. Fight for your way. A Christian says, God, I will do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. It doesn't matter. Jesus set a very high standard for us, the third standard. Jesus waited for God to exalt him. Look at verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus came to this world with no advantage to himself. He made himself nothing, and he received no reward for being here. Let me pause here a second. We gloss over this. Think about this now. Jesus lived 33 years. 33 years without a reward. Sometimes people get offended because our name is not announced for something. Jesus came here totally selfless, and for 33 years, nobody appreciated what he did. He had to wait to be exalted by his Father. Nobody supported his suffering. Peter tried to talk him out of it. Listen, you're not going to go to the cross. Jesus was purely selfless. He struggled with suffering. He prayed for any other way. Jesus did his Father's will. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He was raised to life. And only after all of that was he exalted by his Father. So think about this. While Jesus was here, he got no recognition. So here's the crucial question to ask. Am I willing to do something for Jesus that I know will yield no recognition for me in this life? Am I willing to do something that nobody's even going to notice? Nobody's even going to care, but I'm doing it purely for Jesus. Jesus served people that could never pay him back. Are we willing to give of ourselves and not expect repayment? It's a great challenge. Jealousy is a really difficult thing. It ends up harming the church. So much more could be done if people weren't worried about who would get the credit. I remember I was 23 years old, and one of my elders was working with one of the families in the church, and he invited me to come and meet them, and they wanted a Bible study. So I sat down with this family, and I had a Bible study with them about baptism, and they decided to be baptized. Exciting day. And I remember the elder invited him to come along. We opened the church up. They were baptized during the week. That week, they were baptized. It was such a day of rejoicing and such a day of happiness. But not long after that happened, I realized that there was somebody really upset. Really, really upset. It was the elder. Does anybody want to guess why he was upset? I mean, it surprised me. Anybody know why he would be upset? I had to really wrap my brain around it, and then I understood. He was upset that he didn't get to baptize him. He wanted the recognition of being the one that baptized him. Here he was in his 70s. I was 23 years old, and I thought to myself, what a selfish baby. You are ruining the work of God because you're jealous of a 23-year-old guy right out of Bible college. Sad. The kind of jealousy happens in a church. That was my, I did not even understand the whole thing, but I got to understand it a little bit better. So much is done because Christians are puffed up with selfish pride. Desire to be recognized. They want heavenly rewards. They want to be thought of well. They want to be admired in this world. They want to be thought of as intelligent and sophisticated and doing good works. But if that's the reason, then that's all that we're ever going to get in this world. The poet C.T. Studd said it this way, "Only one life will soon be passed, but only what is done for Christ will last." The one verse in our chapter that I didn't spend any time with dealt with the fact that each of us is going to stand before God. So, all Christians are going to stand before God. Not because we're not saved. We're already saved. But we will stand before God, and we will have to give account for what we've done for Him. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Their work will be shown for what it is. The fire will test the quality of each man's work." So the question is, what are we doing for Jesus alone? Only Jesus. What are we doing just for Jesus? And what will that day look like when we stand before Him? Who's going to be in heaven? Because of you. Last week I talked about sharing your faith and talking about Jesus, but please understand, if we come across prideful and we come across like we have never sinned and we are so much better, nobody will ever listen to us. It's a big, big challenge. So how do you measure up? How do you measure up? Well, how do you measure up? When you look at Jesus and you look at His humility and you look at your life, I can tell you how I measure up. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. At times I struggle with pride. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. I think we ought to just be honest about it and understand that spiritual puffiness prevents us from growing in Christ. Have you ever stopped to think, well, why am I not growing? I'm trying. Maybe there's a pride problem. When we're all spiritually puffy, it prevents us from dealing with sin because we can't admit any sin because we've got pride in our heart. So we can't say, I struggle with this sin. We can't admit it. It also prevents people from making decisions about Jesus. We read what the Bible says, they hear what they need to do, and they're just like, no, can't do that. Can't be baptized. It's puffiness. It's pride. Well, today I want us to deflate the puffiness. I want us just to get back to just simple service in Jesus Christ. I want to serve Jesus alone, and I don't care who gets credit. I just want to make a difference for Him. Our beautiful, beautiful song of invitation. Let's all stand. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.